Holy Spirit, we need your help. You're the teacher. You're the guide. We do this today because it's all about Jesus. I weep. I just weep. As I look at this, because it is all about Jesus.
I'll watch too.
Just a minute, Robert. It is all about Jesus. We're not going to have any talking during this unless I ask for questions. Okay? And I apologize, I didn't say that at the beginning. But because this needs to flow and because I need to concentrate, I don't want my concentration broken. At the beginning of the Seder, before it even starts, there's a cup placed on the table for Elijah. And that's why we need to pray for Israel.
Yes.
Because they don't believe the Messiah has come yet. And they place the table, on the table they place a cup and they sit an empty chair for Elijah. That'll be the last cup, and it's not even drank of, but that is the last cup that's going to be talked about during the Seder. Okay? It is filled after the third cup is filled, but it's the last one to be discussed. Now, we know prophetically, too, that Christ has said, the Word of God says that Elijah will come. He will come. We know John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah right before the Messiah came, correct?
Yes.
But to the Orthodox Jew, they don't believe Messiah has come yet. That's why we need to pray. And that's why they set this here in expectation. Now, we can look at it prophetically. We can say the second coming of the Lord. We can say that because Elijah might be one of the two witnesses that's spoken of in the book of Revelation before the Lord's second coming to the earth. He could very well be. But before the ceremony starts, like I said, the Elijah's cup is set on the table. And then candles are lit. And I have this to preserve the tablecloth and to preserve the things on the table. But a woman lights the candles. And it said a woman lights the candles because it was through a woman that the light of the world entered into the world. So I have asked Mother Staples and Mother Dolores to come and light the candles for us. And the candles burn during the whole ceremony. They don't go out. Thank you. Okay, amen. First thing that's set on the table is the first cup set on the table is the cup for Elijah, as I just mentioned. The Passover meal is called the crown jewel of the Jewish festivals. It's been practiced for over 3,500 years. Y'all, 3,500 years. It's the first feast always celebrated. The first feast always celebrated. We just read that. Because as I mentioned to you, there were over 400 years. Where Zola Levitt, and I've already documented my source, but for the sake of those that are listening to the recording, it is only fair and right to document my source. So I got this teaching from Zola Levitt. It was broadcasted in 1999, but you can find it on YouTube where he teaches on the Passover. And then my other source was a book called The Passover by International Fellowship of Christians and Jews, Rabbi Yekel Eckstein is my other source there. So Zola Levitt says that for over 400 years there was silence in Egypt. And then the Jewish people were emancipated by the blood. And then between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was again 400 years of silence. Can you believe that? Well, then the voice of God was never heard. 400 years. And then we see the symbolism in this, how it's fulfilled in Christ, because then there was another sacrifice of blood. Whose was that? Jesus, the Lamb of God. So we see the connection between the Passover, this here, the Seder meal, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This was the last thing Jesus enjoyed with his disciples before he was crucified, was the Passover meal. Remember that in the Gospels? He said, I long to eat this meal with you before my suffering. And he told us to do this in remembrance of him. So this is the Passover. This is what the Jewish people celebrate. But in this, we see Christ. We see the Lord's Supper. This is what he enjoyed with his disciples right here. Because he is a Jew. Not was a Jew. He still is a Jew. Okay? So he said, do this in remembrance of me. And then he said something very interesting. He said, I will not drink this wine. He took a cup of wine. And he said, a special cup of wine. After he drank of it and said, drink, this is my blood that was shed for you. Eat this bread. It's my body that was broken for you. He picked up another cup. And he said, I will not drink this wine until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom of God. So there implies what kind of new wine does Christ have that no man on earth has been able to manufacture and no fruit of the vine has been able to produce. There is a new wine. Now we know spiritually that is the Holy Spirit, the new life of God, but also he implies here that when he sets up his kingdom, he comes back and he will come back to earth. He came as a lamb to suffer, but he's coming back again as a lion. He will not suffer the next time. He will conquer. He will conquer. He will put his foot on the neck of his enemies. And every nation, every kingdom will submit to his authority, to the glory and honor of the Father. But he says, I will not drink this cup of wine from this cup until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. So we have something very special, a lot of things very special to look forward to. But I believe in the marriage supper of the Lamb, there is going to be this new wine. You guys think about it. The earth is under a curse after Adam and Eve. That's why my dad says that's why we have to take vitamins. Everything will change. When the Lord Jesus comes back, he says, I will make everything new. A grape will never have tasted. We really haven't even tasted grapes or anything on the earth like we're supposed to taste it because it's under the curse. And it's moaning and groaning to be redeemed. But I want to give this, I want to give kind of this background for you too. In the Jewish household, there are days of preparation. This is very serious. And it's very serious to us because it speaks of Christ. They actually have two sets of dishes that the female uses year round because the Orthodox Jew does not mix milk and meat. They have one plate that they use for anything that might have dairy in it, yes, and another plate for whatever might have meat. Well, before the Passover, these days of preparation, before the Passover, which was during the time when they crucified, where they tried him falsely, really, during the preparation. They tried him falsely. It was against their own law to have a trial at night. And they broke their own law because they hated him so. But anyway, to the Jewish woman, what she will do, she'll take those dishes she's used all year round, she'll wash them, put them in the cupboard, and she pulls out special dishes. There are special dishes just used for the Seder. And then Zola Levitt says to get the man and the children out of her hair while she's doing all this and getting prepared, because it's very detailed, they play a game. And they play a game, and it's based on getting all the yeast out of the house. And it's based on that because 1 Corinthians 5:7 tells us Paul is correcting the church, and he's saying, get the yeast out of from among you. And yeast speaks of puffiness. It speaks of pride. It speaks of arrogance. So during this time, the Jewish people are humbled before God. They're saying, God, we want to be pure before you, God. We want to be holy before you, Lord. But the children and the father will play this game. And primarily, it is the father that serves the meal in the Jewish household. And see, that speaks of our Heavenly Father. See, our Heavenly Father has set a table.
Yes,
glory to God. Amen. Do you see this, the symbolism?
Yes.
Our Heavenly Father has set a table before us. That table is Yeshua, is Jesus, the Messiah. All of this represents him and everything we'll ever go through in life and the victory that he conquered for us. But this game that they play is that sometimes they'll hide little pieces of crumbs. I've heard it said in one study that they would hide 10 pieces. I think that speaks of the law of God and the covenant of God. They would hide 10 pieces of crumb. See, they're doing all these things prophetically. We just need to pray their eyes, their spiritual eyes will be opened and they will see. But they'll hide these things, and the children will go around and try to find these crumbs. And when they find these crumbs and they tell their father, Father, I found one of the crumbs, the father will get a feather and he will brush the crumbs up into a plate. And then he will, after all the crumbs or the ten little pieces of bread that have been planted have been found, he'll take them to the fire and throw them in the fire, and they are to be burned. And that speaks of the fire of the Holy Spirit. That speaks of the work of God when he comes inside of us, Holy Spirit, that he burns out all the leaven. He burns out all the yeast out of us, because he wants us and he helps us to be holy to God. Yes. Being holy to God is not what you wear. It's not what you don't wear. Mm-hmm. It's about, have you received the sacrifice of Christ? And it's the cry of your heart to walk upright before God. And you do that by the blood of Jesus. Amen. 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 So that's an interesting little a game they play with the children, because they want everybody to be involved in the process. Now the father puts on a robe. I don't have a white robe, so I couldn't wear that today. So I put on a tallit that my husband had gotten for me years and years ago. But he puts on a pure white robe because that represents righteousness. That's what we'll be wearing at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We will have a pure white robe that God will give us. And like I said, it starts with the lighting of the candles. At every festival, a woman lights the candles. They start the festival with the lighting of the candles. And like we said, it's because a woman, through Mary, through the Virgin Mary, light came into the world. Now, I want to talk to you about the four cups. There are four cups that are part of the Seder. We know this has already been set out. This is not one of the four. But I want to read something for you that is very interesting from this book. And this will help you to understand better what we're doing. Exodus 6, verse 6 through 7. As we drink the four cups of wine, we remember God's four promises. And Exodus 6, 6 through 7, God makes four promises. That's what these four cups symbolize that we're going to put on the table. The first promise God makes, I will bring you out. I will bring you out.
Thank you, Lord.
The second promise he makes, I will free you. This is what Christ did for us. Next, I will redeem you. And I will take you. And we see how these are all prophetic, fulfilled in Christ. And one yet to come to be fulfilled in Christ. I will take you. But it is as sure as done as the other three. He will take us.
Yes, he will.
Their rapture is a reality. It is going to happen. Do not be deceived. It is going to happen. He will take us. And we'll get into the reason why, among many things, he will take us, which is really beautiful. These four expressions of salvation correspond to four stages in the redemption process. As we go through the Seder and recreate the Exodus experience, we celebrate each stage of our salvation and appreciate the process through which God set us free. I'll bring you out of sin. I'll free you from the power of sin if you let me. I have redeemed you and called you to my own, and I will take you. You are my bride. I will take you. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so the first cup speaks of the cup of sanctification. I will bring you out. So we have the first cup we're going to set on the table. It is the cup of sanctification. And because we're good Christians, we're going to use sparkling red grape juice. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You feel that? Hallelujah. We're good Christians if we use wine too, y'all. Amen. Paul said to Timothy to use it for medicinal purposes for your stomach. I'm not going to get into that. I'm not teaching about that. I personally am waiting for the new wine. That's what I'm waiting on. I'm waiting for the new wine that Jesus is going to serve me personally. Okay, so we have the first cup that the wine is poured, and that is speaks of the cup of sanctification. The Father blesses the table. When he pours the cup, he speaks a blessing over the table. Blessed be the Passover. Blessed, and this is not exactly what he speaks. I don't know. I didn't say that part out. But he speaks a blessing. He blesses the Passover in the name of the Lord God of Israel. He blesses the Passover.
Amen.
Okay. Then, another part that's very beautiful here, this is a cup of sanctification where, like I said, the Father, our Heavenly Father has blessed the table. He's blessed His Son. He's blessed the work of His Son. This speaks of His Son. You understand that, right? When I say our Heavenly Father blessed the table, He's blessed His Son. His Son, Jesus, is blessed by God. He's blessed the work of his son, which we know has he, that Jesus already fulfilled. Then what is beautiful about this is next, he takes a plate. The father will take a plate, and in this plate is three pieces of matzah, or the unleavened bread. And Carolyn so beautifully made us a pouch, which next year it's going to be even more decorative next year, I'm sure. But she put a beautiful emblem on here for us. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? So we're going to take the three pieces of bread. I'm going to try my best not to break any. And then this little pouch, there are three compartments. So I did measure this. And it does fit in there, and I'm sure it's going to go in there just fine. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. And he takes it, and there's three compartments, like I said. And he puts this bread into this special pouch, and they get very fancy with these pouches. I mean, I saw some, if you watch this production by Zola Levin, there was a beautiful pouch that he, it's a celebration. It's a festival, y'all. I mean, really, a nation was born. Well, how many did we read? 600, was it billion or million? Besides the children, he brought a nation. In other words, a nation was born at Passover. You understand that? A nation was born. God brought a nation. There was a nation within a nation. God brought a nation out of Egypt. So, and someone get that scripture reference for me, because I'm this is being recorded. And I want to be accurate. This is going to go in there. Hallelujah. So there's three compartments. Okay. And here's another compartment. And it's very tight, Miss Carolyn. I didn't figure that it was tight, that it would be tight. Okay, but well, praise the Lord. It's going in there. Thank you, Lord. How many was it? How many people? Oh, I thought you had it. It's Exodus 12. It's toward the end. Okay, so. Hallelujah. We have the three. You got the picture though, right?
600,000.
600,000. Okay, so the Father puts this in the pouch. This speaks of the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See? God in Word, God's Word, he says he speaks in threes. God's word says he speaks in threes. Okay, so I apologize I didn't go all the way in there. Even the best made plans aren't always perfect, are they? Amen, but God is perfect. God is perfect. Okay, so then he puts the three pieces of bread, unleavened bread, into the bag. And he says the blessing. And then he pulls out the one in the middle, which I'm going to do that. We're just going to let this one be the one in the middle. Hallelujah, because I already broke it. No, we're not. We're going to pull it out. We're going to do it right. He takes the one out of the middle. He takes the one out of the middle. And he breaks it. Speaks of Christ's body that was broken for us. He takes one piece of the half, puts it in another cloth, and hides it. Hallelujah. And the other half that was broken, the other half of the broken piece, goes back into the bag. I believe that middle piece, I believe personally, was Christ. The Father, the Son. And there's a reason that other piece stays in there. Maybe, symbolically speaking, it could be that we don't know when Christ is going to come back. This is just coming to me right now. It's been hidden from us. Remember his disciples said, tell us when these things will come to pass. I'm going to have to break it. I'm sorry, but let's make it go in there. He said to tell it. Jesus said, I don't know this. I don't know. He said to watch and be ready, for no one knows the hour when the Son of Man will come back. He said, only my Father knows that time. But I'm going to set this aside. I'm going to set that aside right there. Okay? And he doesn't give any explanation of what he did. He just hides it. No, there's no explanation. for why that is hidden. And next, the youngest member of the family, usually it's a child, ask four questions. And from these four questions comes the study of the Passover, how God delivered them. Mm-hmm. So I've asked Tammy to ask those four questions. Tammy, would you come up here so the recorder can hear, get what you're saying? I just made her the youngest among us. She was here this morning. I said, I volunteer you. Amen.
Okay. Why is this night different from all other nights?
And read those. Okay.
On all other nights, we do not dip even once. On this night, we dip twice. On all other nights, we eat leavened bread. On this night, we only matzah. On all other nights, we eat all kinds of vegetables. On this night, we eat only bitter vegetables. On all other nights, we eat sitting upright or reclining. On this night, we all recline.
Okay, so we're going to answer these questions. The child asked these questions. And according to Zola Levitt, well, the answer is found in Exodus 13:4. In days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. So it's symbolic of their deliverance. But actually, it's Rabbi Yekel Eckstein. In his book, he says, asking questions creates a space for answers. Answers will reach deep inside us and remain with us long after the Seder has concluded. That's why they want the children to ask these questions. And one of the questions a child or the youngest among them would ask would be, why do we recline at the table this night? On all other nights, we can either recline or we can sit up straight. Why are we required to recline during the Passover? And what they would do, the guests seated at the table would lean or recline to the left. I know that's your right. This is my left up here. I'm opposite of you. In ancient times, only those people who enjoyed freedom reclined as they partook of a meal. So that was symbolic that they were free. They reclined at the table because they were free.
They were free.
Okay, so we're going to discuss the other parts of the Passover that answer the questions that this child asked of the father. Okay, as we go forward, we're going to answer these questions. Okay, the father, in answering these questions, tells the Exodus story. He goes back and tells the Exodus story. Okay, the bitterness of slavery is represented by the horseradish. Now, we couldn't find horseradish, so my brilliant husband said, well, just get a radish. I was like, oh, that's right. It is a radish. It's a horseradish. So we got a red radish and we grated it. You'll have a chance after the service today if you want to partake of this. And what they would do, they would dip it, take the bread out of the pouch, and they would break it and dip it into all these items on the table. Okay. So he would show them the horseradish, and the bitter vegetables. I got kale here. You could use romaine lettuce, any other type of lettuce, the bitter lettuce and the bitter herb. This is a bitter herb. This is what Jesus did the night. Remember, he said that Judas dipped in it. The one who dips in there is the one whose hands I will be betrayed. Okay. So they break off a piece of the bread and they dip it. This represented the cruelty that they experienced in Egypt.
The bitterness
of the herbs and the bitterness of the vegetable. Okay. And then the next one we will speak of will be the brick. This actually tastes pretty good. This is a mixture of wine, nuts, walnuts, and fruit. And it was kind of bitter to me, so I added brown sugar to it. I don't know if you're supposed to do that. I broke any kind of kosher law or whatever, but I wish I could say it was organic brown sugar, but it wasn't. So, but this is actually pretty tasty. This represents the brick mortar.
The
mortar they had to make to make their own bricks. Remember when they got mad at Moses and the Pharaoh said, y'all have too much time on your hand. Don't give them any more bricks. Let them make their own bricks. You know, so that speaks of the mortar that they used. And then the shank bone of the lamb. I told you earlier that the lamb was actually a god that they worshipped. So the Lord God Almighty sacrificed
their
god so they could be delivered and worship the true God, the true and living God. Now you can substitute that for a chicken wing or a neck, okay? Yeah. Because the symbolism is that God delivered them with a great outstretched arm. Mm-hmm. So that's why they use the shank bone of the lamb or the wing of the chicken. Okay, and at this point right here, when we speak of the lamb, this isn't a lamb, but this is symbolic of the sacrifice of the lamb. That's where the second cup of wine comes to the table. And it was an all-day event, y'all. We think sometimes we stay in church long. It was an all-day event. Okay. Then the next cup is poured. And then they go into speaking of the plagues. So I have a card here that mentions the 10 plagues that I want someone to read. When you read one plague at a time, what they would do is take the wine and they would drip it in a white plate, symbolize blood, the blood. Okay, so someone here that would take this card and read these. John, I volunteer you, or Shirley.
Go ahead.
I'm sorry. Okay. So as that plague was mentioned, okay, the first one.
Blood. Frogs.
See how the symbol they remember.
Lice. Wild beasts. Pestilence. Boils. Hail. Locusts. Darkness. Slaying of the firstborn.
See what Jesus has delivered us from? Jesus has delivered us perfectly from everything. There is nothing that he cannot deliver us from. Nothing that he cannot deliver us from.
For every plague that poured out.
For every plague, there is a drop that is put into the plague. The symbol to represents the blood. And next we come to the vegetable. And this is where I want everyone to participate if you'd like to. The vegetable I have today is celery, okay? And they would there's a bowl of salty water set on the table. And although you can't see the salt in this, it's been mixed well. Trust me, it is salty. Okay. And so what they would do with the vegetable, they would take it and they would dip it twice. And there's a reason why they would dip it twice. I did mention to you that Jesus said the one who dips in the bowl with me is the one who's by hand, I will be betrayed. But they would dip it twice, once, twice. And then Ezekiel 11 says, and down the hatch. He's a good teacher. You need to listen to him. He's really good. Anyway, the first dip stands for Israel. That's why you have this fresh vegetable, because one of the names for the feast of Passover is called the Feast of the Spring. It's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the Spring, and also the Passover. And there's another name that I'll have to get for you. It escapes me right now, but it's in the book. But the vegetables speak of in the springtime, things are fresh and alive and new. Mm-hmm. And it speaks that Israel, oh, hallelujah, was fresh and new and alive. There were new, a nation was created that day. A nation was brought out of a nation. God created a nation was born that day. When they came out of Egypt, a nation was born, y'all. And so when you dip it first, you're remembering Israel being that young and fresh nation. And then you dip it twice. You remember it is for Egypt, that the Egyptians that were drowned in the water.
Oh, okay.
That God delivered them. Oh, wow. The water that was their salvation, glory to God, became the destruction of Israel.
Amen.
So those of you who would like to participate in this now, we're going to do this now. Okay. If you want to, come and dip it twice and have that. If you want to. Those of you who'd like to. If you don't want to, you don't have to do it, but those of you who would like that, come do that. Amen. Oh, I thought I had more participants than that. I brought a lot of celery. This is for y'all to get involved. Y'all be involved in this.
One time.
It's not that salty.
No.
Get up and eat it today.
It's okay.
Oh, Lord Jesus. I tell you, the mothers, they tell you what to do around here.
Mm-hmm. Yes, they do.
Okay, mother. You said it. You stay there, Harris. You don't want to. Because I clean him up.
And remember,
dip it twice.
Yes. Remember, as you do this, as you do this, that you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. If we lose our flavor, if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be? Where's it going to get saltiness back from? Christ is the flavor inside of us. His Holy Spirit. We are the salt. We are the new, and He gave us the new life, the newness of the vegetable. See how it all points to Christ. The newness of the vegetable speaks of the new life, the spring, the coming alive, the new life that He gave us. Amen. And that we are the salt of the earth. Glory to God. I might have got a little excited about the salt. I might have got carried away a little bit about the salt.
That's
how
you get carried away
with the chocolate. Let me read this for you about the Seder plate.
That's okay.
Okay. The roasted animal or the bone is called a zeroa, the roasted bone. The roasted animal bone represents the Passover offering that was brought first on the eve of the Exodus by the Israelites and then every year that the temple stood in Jerusalem. While the sacrifice was originally a lamb, today we commonly use a poultry wing or neck. This symbol reminds us that God passed over the houses of Israel during the plagues of the death of the firstborn. It also alludes to the faith of the Israelites as they prepared and brought that first Passover offering. Moreover, the Zeroa calls our attention to a verse where God promises to redeem Israel I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Okay, the bitter herbs. The bitterness of slavery is a central theme on Passover. Traditionally, we use grated horseradish root to serve as our bitter herb and bitter-tasting leafy greens as our bitter vegetable. Both recall the cruelty that the Israelites endured as slaves in Egypt. The horseradish is more sharp, the lettuce more bitter. On this night of celebration, both of these elements help us focus on the bitterness that once was. And then the horoset, which is the paste that I made of the nuts and the fruit. Dean and I made of the nuts and the fruit and the wine, and I added brown sugar. They're chopped finely or blended into a paste like consistency. The horoset is meant to look like the mortar that the Israelites were forced to use as slaves to create the bricks used to build Egyptian cities. Moreover, the horoset tastes sweet, reminding us that even in bitter times, we can always find something sweet in our lives, and that bitter times are eventually followed by the sweetness of salvation. Mm-hmm. And then the vegetable, the carpus. Any vegetable can be used for this symbol, but it's customary to choose something green, such as parsley, celery, or a cucumber, because this Seder symbol reminds us that God took the Israelites out of Egypt during the spring. It's a symbol of redemption. Mm, yes, okay. Yes. And then the bitter vegetable right here, the kale. Mm. Like the bitter herb, the bitter vegetable, usually romaine, lettuce, or endives, symbolizes the harshness of Egyptian slavery. Mm. Now we're going to get to the egg. Interesting enough, Zola Levitt says the egg's been added to the Seder meal. Mm. It originally wasn't a part of the Seder meal. He said when they went into captivity in Babylon, they picked up the egg and started using it as part of their meal. And that's the same things that we as Christians do sometimes. We pick up celebrations that really aren't biblical, mm-hmm. and we will honor them. So it speaks of the same thing, that we need to be careful that we don't mix in what is pure and holy mm-hmm. before God. But then one Israelite rabbi says that the egg speaks of the Israelites. The Israelites actually, this egg is boiled, is to be boiled and roasted. Mm-hmm. He said, This Jew says the egg is symbolic of the Jew, because it, just like the egg, that it's boiled and it's roasted and becomes hard. So does
the heart.
the Jew. Mm-hmm. And that could speak of the hardness that they've gone through in life. Mm-hmm. You know, there's not a nation that has to fight more every day on a daily basis. I work, well, I no longer work with her because she's retired, but she showed me a picture that really brought a reality at home for me. She was born under the Israeli flag. She is a Jew. She's very open. She's very open to prayer and everything. Her brother actually is going through a very hard time right now, and she says pray. I mean, she sent me special word to pray. Have your church pray, you know. So she's very open to that. But anyway, a picture brought home, pictures worth a thousand words, have brought home a reality to me. When she showed me, look at my family members. We're having this event, and there are her cousins who are strapped with whatever those weapons are. They're at a family event, but they have to wear these weapons all the time. So they're always in a place of hardship, or in a place to have to defend themselves as a nation. There's not been any other nation that's had to defend and fight for themselves like that nation. But I'll tell you something. They can kick romp. Mm. They can kick romp. Yes. And more than that, God has said don't touch them. Mm. God said don't touch them. Now, they don't always do what's right, but God said don't touch them. Mm. And my kids don't always do what's right, but I tell you what, you better not touch them. Mm. You better not touch them with your mouth, you better not touch them with your hand. Because if you do, mama's going to come after you. Mm. Okay? And that's how our Heavenly Father, I don't always do right, but my Heavenly Father says I am perfect in His eyes because of Jesus.
Amen.
He says, I call you holy. Mm-hmm. I call you my beloved. I call you my spotless because of the blood of Jesus. So don't go around touching God's anointed. Mm-hmm. Don't go around touching and speaking against other people in the body of Christ, because God has made a statement about us that we are the apple of His eye.
Yes.
We're His beloved. And that means it's a natural reflex, the apple of your eye, the pupil of your eye. When you start to wedge your eye with something like that, it's a natural reflex to blink to protect yourself. God said, I will protect them. Mm-hmm. You start toward them, they're the apple of my eye, and you start toward them, buddy, and you're going to see me blink.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's right.
You're going to see me come after you. Amen. Now, that wasn't part of my notes. I just threw that in there. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Okay. Now, he has something interesting to say about the egg, too, Rabbi Eckstein. It's called the Avetza, the egg. The egg, which is boiled and then roasted, symbolizes a second offering that was brought during temple times. See, not originally a part of the Passover, but during temple times. Jews would bring a holiday sacrifice that was brought on all festivals mentioned in the Bible. An egg was chosen to represent this offering because in Judaism, an egg symbolizes mourning. And is a traditional food of mourners. On Passover night, we remember that we still mourn the loss of the Holy Temple, and we yearn for our ultimate redemption over another theme of Passover. Okay, so that's the reason Rabbi says now that they placed the egg there. I don't think Zola Levitt was too pleased with it being a part of it, but like I said, watch that teaching. It's very helpful. And then I'm going to go ahead and read this to you about the fifth cup of Elijah, although we're not... I've already put it on the table. I'm going to read this for you. The fifth cup, which is often larger and more ornate than the others. That's the most ornate cup I had, so that's what I brought. It's placed on the table at the beginning of this Seder, but is only filled toward the end. After we conclude the grace, after meals, and drink the third cup of wine, we fill the fifth cup, but we do not drink it. It is reserved for the spirit of the prophet Elijah, whom we welcome to the Seder by opening the front door at this time. So when we get to that part, that's what we'll do. And he gives this scripture reference. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. Malachi 4:5. And since the fifth cup represents the ultimate redemption, it has become known as the cup of Elijah. Who will herald our redemption. Accordingly, the Seder night is not only for remembering our salvation in the past, it is also meant to prepare us for the future redemption. As we open the door of Elijah and pour a cup of wine for him, we express our yearning for the Messianic age to begin. So this is, this gentleman is a believing Jew. He is a believer. Actually, I didn't realize until Mom told me that he's gone home to be with the Lord. Mm-hmm. I didn't realize that Rabbi Eckstein had passed. Well, he hasn't passed away. He's just changed garments. Mm-hmm. He's exchanged garments is what he's done. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Zola Levitt, I believe. Zola Levitt has already made his transition into heaven. Yes. Amen. Yes. Actually, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Okay. So we look at the story of salvation in this. The bitter herbs, before coming to Christ, our life is bitter. A sin makes your life miserable. It might seem like it's good for a season, but there's a result in the wages of it. It'll end in death. And the wages of sin is hard. But the gift of life is free through Jesus Christ, right? Yeah. The blood of the Lamb speaks of coming to Christ as our sacrifice. The water speaks of the Red Sea. Water kills, but we come out of it safely. By baptism. When we were baptized, we're baptized. When we go under, we're baptized to the old life, but we're raised to the new life. You understand that? Mm-hmm. So the water speaks of that. And the wilderness experience in the Passover speaks of that we have a home. We're headed to a promised land. This is not it. This is not the promised land. Mm-hmm. Amen. But we have a promised land that God has promised us. Amen. I want to read this scripture reference for you. That just paints a beautiful picture of redemption and what Christ did for us. It's going to be in the book of Romans. Some of those birds singing out there. It's beautiful. Okay. The water speaks of baptism. Okay. So I'm going to read this for you. It's Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to start at verse 4. At verse 4. No, I'm going to start at verse 3. Verse 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or have you forgotten that all of us who were immersed into union with Jesus, the Anointed One, were immersed into union with His death? That's what the water symbolizes. When we dip that in there, that's symbolically speaking that we were immersed into the death of Christ. We were in Him. We were crucified when He was crucified because we were in Him. And all things are made by Him and for Him. You were in Him before you were born. Before you came to earth, you were in Him. You've always been in Him. Because everything's created by Him. You understand? So let me start back and read that again. Or have you forgotten that all of us who were immersed into union with Jesus, the Anointed One, were immersed into union with His death? Sharing in His death by our baptism means that we were co-buried and entombed with Him. See, that's a mystery. The natural mind, it's hard for the natural mind to understand that. I went in the tomb with Him. I was crucified with Him. I went in the tomb with Him. And then I was raised with Him. Mm-hmm. So that when the Father's glory raised Christ from the dead, we were also raised with Him. Mm-hmm. We have been co-resurrected with Him. So that we could be empowered to walk in the freshness of new life. Mm. For since we are permanently grafted into Him to experience a death like His, then we are permanently grafted into Him to experience a resurrection like His and the new life that it imparts. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Since I was grafted in Him to go through resurrection, mm-hmm. I'm also grafted in Him to experience a new life. Yes. Did Jesus experience a new life? Mm-hmm. He experienced a glorious new life. We were talking about this at prayer the other day. Or it might have been last week at church. I get they all run together after a while. Mm-hmm. But how we have that glorified body, we'll be able to go right through.
Yes, mm-hmm.
The wall. Mm-hmm. But yet we'll be able to eat and drink. Mm-hmm. That newness of life. That will never grow weary, will never get sick, will never have another pain in our body. There'll be no suffering. There'll be no trouble. Everything will be made new. What a glorious day. Hallelujah. So now we come to the third cup. And this third cup is the cup of redemption. We talked about the cup of sanctification. The Father has sanctified and set this apart. The second cup talks about is the cup of deliverance. I might not have mentioned that. But the second cup that we dip the blood, pour the blood out, that is the cup of deliverance. I will free you. Mm-hmm. It's God's promise. I will. His first promise was that I will bring you out. Mm-hmm. The second promise is I will free you. Mm-hmm. And now we come to the third promise, I will redeem you. Mm-hmm. This is when the Father goes and takes the bread that is hidden mm-hmm. and brings it out. Mm-hmm. And he takes it, and he takes the bread, And he breaks it. Glory to God. And this piece already got broke. And he breaks. This is the Lord's Supper. This is what we Christians do right here. This is our Lord's Supper right here. He is the bread that was broken. Look at the bread. You can see this piece here. I don't have a big piece out here. It's all prophetic. It's all in here. Look. By his stripes I am healed. It has stripes. He was pierced for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement for my peace was laid upon him. And by the stripes on his back I was healed. I was healed. So this is, the third cup speaks of the cup of redemption. It's the communion. This is the communion. So what I want us to do, what I would like for us to do now is I would like for us, those who would like to partake of the communion, to come up here, and I'm going to break this bread, and then I have this juice and I have smaller cups. Those of you who would like to partake of it now, because this is the communion, then I have smaller cups that I will pour from this third cup, which I have not poured yet. I will fill the third cup of salvation. We certainly don't want to drink from the cup of those cups. We want to drink from the cup of salvation. Amen. 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 So I will pour from that, amen, for you, those who would like to come and partake of this. Let's get the third cup. The third cup is set on the table. Amen. And the wine is poured into the third cup. So those that would like to come and be served, come and be served. This is communion.
Amen.
This is praise communion. God. We remember his body. Okay. And I'm going to let you go over and break your bread. Just break your bread. This is the cup of redemption, the cup of salvation. Glory to God. Cup of redemption. By his blood, he has redeemed us. By his broken body, we are made whole. By his stripes, we are healed. By the piercing that he went through for us, we are made whole. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me get some more juice. Come on, Harris. I've got them on the table, man.
Oh, yeah, it is.
Right here.
Okay.
I might need some more, though. You might be right in that.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. Hallelujah. All right,
I'll do it for you, Harris. There you go.
Baby. Hallelujah.
Take that. Just hold it, okay? All right. Go sit. Go sit. Go this way, please.
You probably need
some
bread, too.
I did. I gave
you
a piece, yeah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Remember the cup of redemption. Thank you, Robert. Amen. Everybody, God that wants to be served. Hallelujah. 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 On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord said, "Do this in remembrance of me." He said, "This is my body that was broken for you, and this is my blood that was shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the Hebrew people pronounce a blessing. You can read. The Hebrew people pronounce a blessing over They pronounce a blessing over the bread and over the wine. The blessing they pronounce over the bread is, "Blessed art thou, O Lord God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth."
Yes.
And there's a prophecy in this. I'll read it again. "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth." A prophecy in this is, "Don't worry if man puts my body... I will not worry if man puts my body in the earth this week, because the Lord, my God, brings bread forth from the earth." And he'll bring you forth from the earth. Just like a seed goes into the ground and reproduces a new life, okay? And then There's also a blessing over the wine. Okay, and that blessing is, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Mm. And the church is the fruit of the vine. Mm. We are the fruit of the vine. And Jesus is actually drinking a toast to us. Mm. So we're going to read about this in the next cup that's coming up. That's called the cup of restoration. But let's partake of this. Amen. If you have that piece of bread there. And see, they are partaking of Jesus when they do this and don't even know that their eyes to be open to know. Glory to God. So we remember this bread, the stripes on this bread, the stripes were put on his back, and the holes, the piercing that he went through so we could be made whole, so we could be delivered. We remember you, Jesus. We break the bread and we remember your body that was broken for us so we could be made whole, completely whole. Spirit, soul, and body. Healed in our emotions, healed from past. Glory to God. Healed in our physical body, Lord. All healings. Healed from all hurt, all distress, and delivered. Deliver from any addiction. Deliver from any affliction. Father, we are a delivered people. Jesus, you bore the price in your body before you even got to the cross. You bore the body. You bore in your body for us the stripes you were allowed to be put on your back. And we believe you were broken for us, so we are made whole. Let's partake of the bread and remember.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you. As we take this bread, we remember, Lord God, that sin does not rule over us. Sin does not have dominion. Just like there is not leaven in this bread. You have conquered death, hell, and the grave, and you conquered the power of sin to rule over us. You, because you conquered sin. You were man like we are. Humanity tempted in all forms, but without sin. And because your life abides in us, we have power over sin. Sin does not have dominion over us.
Yes, Lord.
But we have power over it to say no.
Yes, Lord.
No to that sin, to that thing, Father, and to live holy before you, Lord. And we remember your blood as we take the cup. We remember the blood of the covenant. And Jesus, you said you will not drink this fruit from the vine again. Until you drink it new with us in the kingdom. Now, we know you're here with us right now. We know you're here because you said you'd never leave us or forsake us. But there is coming a day when you are going to serve us a cup of wine. You're going to serve us this new wine that you have spoken about. But we remember your blood now that was shed for us, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We remember your blood that is applied to our mind. It's applied to our life that speaks of better things for us. Your blood talks. Your blood speaks, Lord. Your blood is still speaking today. Your blood says, I am for you, not against you. Your blood says, I have good plans for you. I give you hope in your life, Father. So as we partake of this wine, God, we remember that your blood speaks of us and speaks of better things to come in our life.
Yes.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. We'll just collect those later. This next cup, I told you it's very involved. I'm actually not spending as much time as I actually spend with it, honestly. But the fourth cup is called the cup of restoration. Now this is beautiful. Now some of you might know some more about this than what I know, but this is the fourth cup. And this is the cup of restoration. I'm going to tell you, that's a lot of wine going on in this event. Amen. Amen.
It's a happy time.
Celebration. Okay.
Celebration, right?
Yeah, celebration.
Yes, and when we speak of the third cup, Holy Spirit, thank you for reminding me, that's when Elijah's cup is filled.
That's when it's filled.
But it's not filled all the way. But that's when Elijah's cup is filled, because they have expectation of the Messiah coming to redeem them. Okay, and this is a promise, and it's the next one is the cup of restoration. That means I will take you. Now, this is beautiful. I thought this is very romantic and very beautiful, and some of you probably know about this. But in the Jewish tradition, when Remember the fiddle on the roof where he said, I knew you on my wedding day? Well, that's actually true. Because in traditional Jewish way of doing things, you might not even know who you're going to marry until you sit across the table from them and you decide whether you want them or not. Amen.
That's right.
Amen. Because in that Jewish Orthodox way of looking at things, and I don't know honestly if they still do that now, but Zola Levitt was teaching on this, that what happens is that the to-be groom or husband will have a contract, and he will come to the table with his contract, and he will have a bag of money. Okay? Zola Levitt said, you better know what's in that bag before you say yes. You better know what that contract says on that bag of money. If you got a chance to look at that bag to make sure what's in there, what he says is in there. But anyway, just a little bit of fun there. But anyway, he will come to the table, and he sitting across from him is the bride to be. Okay? And that is the first time they have beheld one another. Okay? And he brings this money, and he puts it on the table, and the contract on the table. See, you guys, you have to pay for us. Mm-hmm. Amen. You got to pay for us. We're worth it. Amen. Right. I'm supposed to get a laugh out of somebody. Okay. I know, yes, we are costly, and we mean to be. Amen. We mean to be. Amen. We mean to be. Anyway, he sits down. The wife is across. The to-be wife, is the one he hopes to be his wife, is across from him. He pours a cup of wine, and he sets it on the table before her. If she picks up, she looks at him. I don't know if she sees the contract or not. I don't know. I guess she trusts her father. That speaks prophetically too. That speaks prophetically too. But her father has her best interest in mind. He wouldn't let just anyone, you know, have this opportunity to marry his wife. But if she picks up the cup and drinks from it, that means she said yes.
Yes.
But if she does not pick up the cup, he leaves disappointed. But if she picks up the cup and drinks it, he jumps up and says, yes, yes, I am going to prepare a place for you.
Yes. Oh, my God. Praise God.
See it prophetically? You see it prophetically?
Yes.
Now, Zola Levitt says, believe you me, that groom is coming back for that bride because he paid a hefty price for him to lay on that table. Mm. He drew up a contract. He had money in that bag. Believe you me, he knows she said yes, and he's coming back. He's not going to forget where she lives. Mm-hmm. He knows where she lives, and he's coming for her. Yeah. So he goes back to his house, and there is a place built on. I have gone to prepare a place for you. Wow. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. I have gone to prepare a place for you that where I am you may be also. So he goes, this groom goes back home and builds a part onto his Father's house.
Yes.
Glory to God. You see it? Hallelujah.
Wow.
He builds another room. Yes. And so he goes. He can't even go when he wants to go. Oh, glory. It's all about Jesus. It's all about, he can't even go when he wants to go. The bride can't, the groom can't decide, today I'm going to marry her. I'm going to get my, no. He has to wait till the father says, go get your bride. Yes. Woo! Glory to God. The father has to say, go get your bride. That's why Jesus said, I don't know. I don't know when I'm coming back.
But he already paid, but
I don't know when
to
set up my kingdom. Mm. Yeah. Brother, don't be getting ahead of myself.
I'm sorry. That's good.
And just like our brother said, Jesus paid a high price. Hello?
Yes.
He's coming back for his bride.
Yes.
He paid a high price for her. Yes. If you have drank of this cup of, and he said yes, glory to God. If you have said yes, I want you, Jesus, he knows where you live.
Yes.
And he is coming to get you.
He's coming to get you.
So, something else Zola Levitt says, which is very interesting also, is how does she know? How does she know? Well, the wedding party that comes with the groom, the wedding party. And, you know, when Jesus comes back, the Word of God says, you know, he's coming with the holy angels.
Yes.
Yeah, he's coming with the holy angels.
Yes.
Yeah. And that we will know because we will hear. Remember Thessalonians?
Yes.
The Lord himself shall come with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them, and they shall meet with the dead that have raised from those that have raised from the dead, and those that are alive, they shall meet in the air.
Yes.
They shall join to be with the Lord, and they shall forever be with the Lord.
Amen.
So go back to it naturally. She's sitting in her house, she's waiting for the groom. But the wedding party, and how does she know he's out there? He's come for. The wedding party says, he's here! He's here! He's here! And she knows to come out. But her groom has come for her.
And
it could
be
any time.
She has to be ready.
She has to be ready.
Mm-hmm. Okay. It might be the midnight.
Yes. And after she drinks that cup and she says, I accept you, I receive you to be my husband, she wears a veil. Oh, but she's a Mars.
Yes.
She wears a veil over her face. And that means to anyone out on the streets, I am engaged. I am spoken for. That's a mark on her, so to speak. And so God has sealed us. So God has put a mark on us. You know what that mark is? It's the Holy Spirit. He says, I've given you a wedding gift. I've given you a down payment. And that's the Holy Ghost. That's the Holy Spirit. And I promise, He is with you, and He has secured you, and He's made sure when I come back, I'm going to get you. I know exactly where you are because I put my spirit inside of you. I've made a down. God's made a down payment on you.
Yes, He has.
Amen. The Holy Spirit has marked you.
Thank you, Father.
And God has marked you. Have something to share? Come up here and get the mic.
Can I add real quick?
You can because you're special and you have favor. Come on.
This is beautiful. When after all what Kathy said, the bride-to-be is not just sitting in her house. She, the whole time, is gathering together her makeup and all of that, okay? And that's when we have the account about the 10 wise virgins and the ones that are foolish, okay? And her party is getting her groomed and getting her ready. See, while we're waiting on him to say, I'm coming today to go get her. See, here on earth, what are we doing? See, we're getting prepared. We're studying the word.
Amen.
We're praying.
Hallelujah.
We're bringing other fruit in.
That's right.
See, we're not just sitting here just waiting on
him.
Well, like a bump on a log. And again, the groom can call her at any time. It can be in the middle of the night. And that's why we're even preparing ourselves with Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit so that we can see, because we need the oil for our lamp.
That's right.
Because if He calls for us in the middle of the night, Israel, some of the terrain is very dangerous. And if He calls His wedding party to call that wedding party and say, He said now, if it's in the middle of the night, she could literally die coming to Him if she's not filled with oil, doesn't have oil for her lamp, because the terrain is so dangerous. It's got holes and gates and they can't see. So you've got, so she's not just sitting there just twiddling her thumbs waiting on Him. She also is preparing herself as we should be preparing ourselves.
Amen.
Here.
Amen.
Amen.
Now the last cup is called the cup of praise. But before this cup is drank of, this last cup, which was the cup of praise, the restoration. I'm sorry. No, did I get ahead of myself? This is restoration. But before this fourth cup, I'm sorry, I did get ahead of myself. Before this fourth cup, after this fourth cup, then they break out into songs and hymns to the Lord. And after the songs and hymns are sang, then the fifth cup is acknowledged. Of course, they know it's there anyway. And the fifth cup is acknowledged and the chair is acknowledged. And they send someone to the door. So let's shut that door there. Someone shut the door for us for symbolism's sake. Shut the door right there, please. Amen. And then they send a young child, or it can be an adult, to the door, to open the door to look for Elijah. So the door is open because they're looking for Elijah. Amen. Amen. And then after the song of praise, hymns unto the Lord, which is what Jesus did after the Passover, they went out and sang hymns. They went to the Mount Olives and sang hymns. So, amen. That concludes the Seder. Anybody have any questions or any other comments to add to anything? That's the last part where the child goes out and opens the door in expectation for, For Elijah, okay.
I would like to add, with the Passover, the definition.
Mm-hmm.
The definition of Passover is God hovers.
God hovers. That's good.
And that's very intimate also.
Yes, yes,
God,
it is.
God
yes,
hovers.
It is.
I won't go into that part of definition right now, but it is very intimate. So as God was, as he was striking through Egypt, and the blood over that lintel, he was literally hovering over Passover. He hovered over the homes that had the blood.
Amen. Amen. And that's actually, what Carmen didn't want to say, it's actually a reproductive term.
Yes.
It's a reproductive term. John, you had something to say?
Yeah, I was watching the Jewish Jesus with Rabbi Snyder.
Mm-hmm.
And they had a part of it, of the meal, where he washed his hands.
Yes, at the very beginning.
Yeah. At the very beginning, yeah. That's where the washing of the feet and stuff came from, you know, in Jesus' time.
Yes.
And Pastor Greg Stevens was talking about Easter and Passover. What would we call it? Resurrection, or what would we call it? Easter. And they went through all that. And he said the egg can represent the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
You have the eggshell, the white, and the egg yolk.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So you mentioned that the other day.
Mm-hmm. Now, Mom was talking about that the other day, too. Anybody else see any symbolism in the Passover that wants to bring, make a comment or say anything at this time? Anybody else? Anybody else? Amen.
Well, I read that when they got engaged, or whenever, you know, she broke the covenant or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Anyway, normally they waited like a whole year.
I think I did with them.
Like a year.
Wow.
And that
she didn't know when
kinda,
he was coming.
But kind of like she was pure and, you know, like in our day, you know how things go in our day, right? We're not going to talk about that. But what I'm saying is they waited a year
to
make sure she was pure for security reasons.
Okay.
You understand
that's a good point,
what I'm saying? So
part of the preparation
was
waiting in anticipation,
right,
and that making herself ready.
Making
the bride has made herself
ready,
which is
right.
The book of Revelation. What the book of Revelation speaks,
right.
And, you know,
it's
and
all
I
prophetic.
I had also thought about with the father saying to the son when, because he's the one. She says yes by not saying anything, by drinking the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
She drinks that wine as
it's
covenant.
It's a covenant, yes.
That was the way of we signed.
Yes.
The drinking
it's sealed,
of it was a signature to seal it. But I thought about how Abraham told his servant to take his son and go to the city to pick the to get Jacob's wife. And the Lord would show him who it was.
Isaac
saw Rebekah.
Yes.
So that reminded me right when you said that.
Yes.
I went right to Abraham. And it was Abraham, the father, that told the male
servant
to take Isaac and go to his family. And the Lord would show him who was Isaac's wife. And as soon as the male servant saw Rebekah, she was the one that was working.
Yeah.
So that reminded me.
So when the servant and the word said that when we servant and Rebekah came back and Isaac saw her, that she lighted off of the camel.
Yeah.
That she came off the camel, lighted up to meet him. Amen.
Yes.
She knew that was her.
And
that was
and
her dream.
To
Amen.
Give them water and all of that. So anyway, I thought about that.
Okay. Amen. Any other comments before I close the mic?
Now, I saw
you should have been louder with that.
A Jewish
we'll come back to you in a
wedding
minute.
Where they had the cup, but I didn't know what it meant. The bride and the groom, they had them sitting in front of each other.
Yes.
They had this tent, and I forgot what it's called. That they were sitting under, and they were, I guess, performing their vows and everything under this tent. after the
type of hovering in a way. The tent covering them, yeah.
Yeah, because it's a special name for it. I can't remember what it was.
But there's a lot of symbolism there in what they practiced. It's prophetic, actually. It's why we need to pray their eyes will be open. Tammy,
so I got married. Mm-hmm. I have my bride, me, and my best man, Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Tammy, you had a thought? Comment?
Oh, I was just thinking that when Carmen made a comment about Rebecca, and when she came up, when they came up and she seen Isaac, she covered herself.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's true. That's the right too, yeah. When she saw him, she covered herself, yeah. Glory to God. Amen. Well, I hope that blessed you. Oh, glory to God. Amen.